Morning, everyone. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So I'll give you a minute to find that in your Bible if you have brought it today. If you haven't brought your Bible, like Des said, you'll find the passage in the leaflet so you can follow along there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Well, thank you so much, Danielle. And please do keep your passages open, whether they're in your Bibles or whether they are in your leaflet, because you will need them. I'm going to tighten up this stand so that it doesn't fall over. That should do the trick, shouldn't it? Why don't we pray as we ask God to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have saved us not just from sin, but for a whole new life. And Father, we pray that as we catch a vision of that new life this morning, you might inspire us and help us by the power of your Spirit to live the godly lives that you want us to live and that give you glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. If you can be forgiven for free, what motivation is there for being good? If we are forgiven for free, what reason is there for us to be good people? That's not a bad question to ask, is it? Because often when we get something for free, we think to ourselves, well, there is no motivation to do anything good anymore, is there? If I've got a get out of jail free card, why would I avoid a life of crime? Because I've got the get out of jail free card. Well, do you know, that is exactly the question that the Apostle Paul answers in this chapter of Romans, chapter 6. Now, let me back up and give you a recap of where we have been so far in Romans. Either if this is your first time with us, or you were here with us last year and you have understandably just forgotten. Romans 1 to 5 is basically a summary of the gospel, the Christian message. This is how it goes. Firstly, it says that human beings, you and me, we have sinned. We've rejected God and worshipped the things that he has made rather than the maker himself. That's chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And because of this, God has to punish us. Now, by letting us suffer the consequences of our sins, and in eternity, by sending us to hell. That's Romans 2, verses 1 to 16. Now, religion is no help for getting us out of that problem. We can't fix the mess that we've got ourselves into by doing good things or being religious. It's too late for that. And all of humanity, religious and irreligious, are in exactly the same boat. That's Romans 2, 17 to 3, verse 20. But God has done something to change all of that. He's intervened to save us from our sin by sending his son Jesus to die for us in our place so we don't have to. All we need to do is to trust that and ask for his forgiveness, and he'll give it to us. We will be right in his eyes, justified is the word the Bible uses, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And that impact goes right to the very core of humanity. That's Romans 3:21, right the way through to the end of chapter 5. Well, that is Romans 1 to 5. If you were here last term, you're probably thinking, why did I bother coming? Because it's all been summarized for me. I'm sure you don't think that. Now, God then summarizes right at the end of chapter 5, where we ended up last year, that no matter what you've done, if you trust in Jesus, you will be okay. That is, no matter how high your sin is piled, God piles grace even higher. Listen to the closing words of Romans chapter 5. They're up on the screen now. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that then leads to a problem, doesn't it? You see, if salvation is free, what motivation is there to be good? I mean, God clearly wants us to be good. He hates sin, and he's gone to extreme lengths to deal with it, to forgive us for it by Jesus dying. But when you think about it, by making salvation free, hasn't he kind of shot himself in the foot when it comes to us being good? I mean, imagine for a moment that you were a drug addict, but you'd now taken a pill that meant that drugs could no longer kill or even hurt you. Well, if that were the case, why would you stop taking drugs? I mean, surely now you've got the best of both worlds, don't you? You've got all the thrills of drug taking and none of the consequences. What could possibly motivate a drug addict to stay off drugs in that situation? Well, it's kind of the same with the gospel, isn't it? If we've been forgiven for free, why should we be good? Now, before we get to the answer to that question, which this passage in Romans is all about, I want to say, if you have never felt that tension before, you have not yet understood the gospel deeply enough. If the sheer freeness of God's grace has never hit you so hard that you've wondered to yourself, oh, hang on, doesn't that mean I can do anything now then? Then there is still room for you to go deeper into your understanding of God's grace. That is, there is something so shocking about grace that we are meant to go, wait, what? Are you really saying it's all free? Doesn't that mean I can do whatever I like? The great 20th century preacher David Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said this. He said, there is no better test as to whether a person is really preaching the gospel than this, that some people might misunderstand it to mean, because you're saved by grace alone, it doesn't matter what you do, that you can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. That is a very good test of gospel preaching. If my preaching of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul is a very good preacher of the gospel, and he has preached grace, salvation's freeness, so hard in Romans 1 to 5 that he now has to worry about whether his readers will misunderstand him. So now he answers that potential misunderstanding by saying this. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Does grace mean we can go on sinning? No, God says. The opposite. But why? Well, that's what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter. Why should we be good when we've been saved for free? So that brings us to our first point in your leaflet, which is creatively entitled, Why Should We Be Good When We've Been Saved for Free? Why should we be good when we've been saved for free? Here's his answer. Because we have died to sin, how can we then live in it any longer? That's his basic point. The reason we should be good, even though we've been saved for free, is because we've died to sin. Look again at chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, what does it mean to have died to sin? Well, it just means to have completely left behind, that we've got nothing to do with it anymore. I mean, when you die, you leave everything in the world behind you, don't you? It is the ultimate separation. Well, that's what God is saying, that if you're a Christian, you've done with sin. You've died to it. You've completely left it behind. So how can you keep doing it? Well, that makes sense. But that then leads to another question. How have I died to sin? I mean, I get the logic. And I get how if I'd actually died, I would have died to sin because death is part of this world. But how have I already died to sin when I'm still very much alive? What does that phrase mean? Well, it's all got to do with our union with Christ and the fact that in God's eyes, whatever has happened to him has also happened to me. Let me explain. The first point that this passage makes on that is that Jesus died to sin. I mean, first of all, Jesus died. In AD 33, the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, sentenced Jesus to death and he was executed by crucifixion. Jesus died, but he didn't just die like all of us die. He actually died for sins. So listen to Romans 5, verse 8. We looked at that last year. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, when we deserve to die for sin, Christ died in our place, paying the price for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. You will still die physically, but if you've put your trust in Jesus, you'll no longer have to pay the price for sin after you die, eternal punishment. Imagine you're at a fancy restaurant. I don't mean the kind of restaurant that I go to, like the Scottish restaurant. That's McDonald's. I can't talk. I come from an Irish family. Have you ever seen an Irish restaurant? No, you haven't. There's a very good reason for that. But I mean a really high-end restaurant. You know, the ones where you look at the menu and you sort of take a deep breath? You know, the entrees, they're kind of $30. The mains, they're kind of $60. The desserts are $40. And all the wine is French. Now, normally, if you go to a restaurant like this and you're like me, you'll go, well, look, I'll have a Coke and a salad. You're not doing this tonight. You are not going easy tonight. You are having the best of everything. You know, you order an entree and a main, multiple sides, dessert, lots of wine, cheese, coffee and liqueurs to finish. It is a blowout. And now imagine that it's not just you having dinner at this restaurant, but all of humanity. As far as the eye can see, it's nothing but tables full of people and plates and glasses and chairs as everyone feasts. The bill for this whole meal is incalculably huge. And now imagine this. Every single guest is broke. They don't have a penny to pay the bill. And in fact, they never did. They never had any intention of paying the bill. They're just there to steal it. Do you think the waiter of that restaurant is going to let you all go when the meal is over? No. You will all be washing up dishes for eternity to pay that debt. But then a man who has not eaten a thing pipes up and tells the waiter that he will pay for everything. Everyone's meal. And he pulls out his checkbook and he hands a check to the waiter and he waits. And the waiter goes very quiet for a very long time. And then he says, "It is all paid. The debt is clear." That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the debt for our sins. He paid for your sin. And because Jesus died for sin, he also died to sin. Look there at verse 10. The death he died, He died to sin once for all. Now, Jesus dying to sin doesn't mean that he used to sin, but now he no longer does. It just means that now that he's died for all of sin, that whole world of sin and death that he paid for has no relevance for him anymore. You know, going back to the restaurant illustration, you know, once you've paid the bill at the restaurant, they have to let you go, don't they? They can't keep you anymore. So you can put that whole episode behind you. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died for sin, and so he dies to sin. And therefore, he doesn't just die, he rises to life. Look at verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over him. And that makes sense as well, doesn't it? Once Jesus has died for sin and to sin, there is simply no reason for him to stay dead. Death has to let him out of the restaurant, if you like. Rise back to life again. Jesus died to sin and rose to life. That's the first point this passage makes. The second point it makes is that we died with Jesus. You see, the Bible says an incredible thing. When you are a Christian, you are united to Christ. And that means that whatever happens to Christ in God's eyes also happens to you. Did Jesus die? Then you died too. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Then you have risen too. You can see that in the quite extraordinary way that the passage talks about our relationship with Jesus. It says that you and me, everyone who believe in Jesus, are currently united with him in his death. We were buried with him, verse 4. We were crucified with him, verse 6. We died with him, verse 8. We were united with him in his death. And we united with him in his resurrection, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that any of us here have physically died or risen from the dead. It means that this has happened in God's eyes. That God has taken Jesus' death and resurrection and credited it to us. He's counted it as though it's happened to us. We're united with Christ in that way. Now, how do you get united to Christ? How do you get God to look at you as though you are Jesus, as though what has happened to Jesus has happened to you? Well, it's just by putting your faith in Jesus. Look there at verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, he doesn't use the word faith here. He uses the word baptized. But faith is what he means, because baptism is what you do once you've put your faith in Jesus. It's simply a way of symbolizing what's happened when you trust him. And what happens when you trust in Jesus is that God counts Jesus' death as your death and Jesus' resurrection as your resurrection. It's as if you've been buried with him and raised with him. In fact, that's exactly what he says in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And you know, it makes sense that simply by trusting in Jesus is how you get united with him in God's eyes. Because when you think about it, faith is really just saying, I'm with him. Isn't it? It's saying, I'm with him. It's clinging to Jesus and asking that everything that belongs to him also be credited to you. Go back to that restaurant illustration. Jesus has paid all of humanity's bill. But how do I get the benefit of that? By asking Jesus to credit his payment to my account. To sidle up to him with all the mustard stains all over me at his table and say, Jesus, do you know what? I'm actually broke. And he says, you're kidding. You go, I'm broke. Can you pay for me? Can I please ask the restaurant to count your payment as my payment? And Jesus says he will. And when that happens, the restaurant has to see you the same way. Is Jesus' bill paid? Well, then my bill is paid. Is Jesus free to leave the restaurant? Then I'm free to leave the restaurant. Jesus, when he died, died to sin. He put it all behind him. And secondly, we, if we've put our trust in Jesus, we have died with Jesus. Which means the third part of the logic is inescapable. It must mean that we, therefore, have also died to sin. You see that there in verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body raised by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. We've been united with Christ in his resurrection. It says that there in verse 5. But then what does it say? It means that our old self, the way we used to be, all the things we used to want to live for, our sinful nature, it says that actually died up there on the cross with Jesus as well. It was crucified with him so that we could leave it behind. That's verse 6, isn't it? That used to enslave us, used to force us to sin. But now that we've died with Jesus, we're free from all that. We don't have to live that anyway again. Verse 7. I'm dead to that old way of life now. Why would you want to live that way anymore? I want you to imagine a poor teenager in a rough neighborhood. You know, it's a terrible place. You know, it's crime, and drugs, and violence. And this particular teenager gets caught up in all of that and gets arrested. And they're charged, and they're taken to court, and they're found guilty, which they are. But then they are given a second chance. Even though they're guilty, they get set free because someone else pays the price for them so they don't have to be punished. But even more than that, they also then get given a new home in a new neighborhood where there's no crime or no drugs and no violence. And they move there. Now let me ask you, if you were that teenager, would it make sense for you to move back to your old neighborhood? Would that be consistent to what had happened to you? Of course it wouldn't. You've been given a whole new life and a whole new identity. Why on earth would you go back to the old one? That way of life is dead to you now. You've put it behind you. So why would you go back to it? Well, that, friends, is the logic of the gospel. Our sinful way of life is now behind us. We are dead to it because we're united to Christ and he is dead to sin. So how can we possibly go back to it? Which brings us to where the rubber hits the road in verse 11, our last point. Therefore, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? Everything I've just explained to you, Paul says, God says, about what has happened to Jesus and therefore what's happened to you, therefore you should live in line with that reality. You are dead to sin, verse 2. Therefore, you ought to count yourself dead to sin, verse 11. You ought to act in line with what's already happened to you. And that means fighting sin with all of your might. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as though you have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Do you see the way he describes it? It's almost as though sin is the ruler of an evil country which you have fled and now live in a country ruled by God. And so since you've left your old country, don't let your old country's ruler rule you anymore. You are simply outside his jurisdiction. So like many of us here, I am the son of immigrants. My parents moved from Ireland, which is not an evil nation. Doesn't cook very well, but it's not evil. My parents, they moved from Ireland in 1963 to find a better life here in Australia. That is a story repeated all throughout this room. Now, when they moved from Ireland here to Australia, Do you think they were still busy looking up what the laws were back in Ireland to follow them? No, of course they weren't. Because they moved away from that country. They were in a whole new jurisdiction. They were no longer letting themselves be ruled by the laws of their old country. No, they'd settled in Australia and they were going to let this place be their home and their boss. What's the same here? We have left the old country of sin behind, so we mustn't offer our service to it. We no longer live there. Rather, we're to offer our service to the king of the country we do live in, God. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law but are under grace. Grace is not a license to sin, do you see? For all the reasons we've seen today, it's actually the opposite. So brothers and sisters, we mustn't sin, must we? We mustn't sin. Maybe you're a new Christian and your old way of life is still very fresh in your memory. Now, I bet there are parts of your old life that you really regret and you never want to go back to. But I can bet your bottom dollar that there are also parts of your old life, sinful parts of your old life, that secretly you kind of miss. Because frankly, they were fun. And you'd like to do them again. You pine for the things you used to do, which even though you know they are wrong, are still tempting. Maybe it was having sex with someone you weren't married to, long term, short term. Maybe you liked getting drunk. That was fun. That's why people do it. Maybe you really missed that. Maybe it was being able to be selfish with your money, spending it all on yourself. You kind of missed that. Walking into a shop. Maybe it's gossip. Oh, you love nothing better than Monday morning around the water cooler. And frankly, you miss not being able to do that anymore. Maybe you're a new Christian and that's fresh in your memory and you miss that. Maybe you're not a new Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, but you still feel the same way. You don't have as clear a former life as a new Christian does, but we've all done the wrong thing in the past, and some of those things were still fun, and sometimes we wish them we could do them again. We're tempted to go back into sin. And when that happens, when you think back to the sins you used to do, which were frankly quite enjoyable, it is tempting to rely on grace, isn't it? To think in your weaker moments, well, I know I shouldn't do it, but God is merciful. I'm sure he'll forgive me. The 18th century Russian empress, Catherine the Great, once famously said, I sin, God forgives, works perfectly. But friends, don't do that. Don't do that, God says. Don't sin, and definitely don't use grace as an excuse to sin, because that's not who you are anymore. You died to that way of life. You've put that all behind you. You died to that the moment you hitched yourself to Jesus and asked him to make everything that belonged to him belong to you. His death and his resurrection. It's not just Jesus who died up on that cross. It's you too when you put your faith in him. When you look at the cross, you are not just looking at the place where Jesus died. You are looking at the tombstone that marks the spot where your sinful life died too. So if you sin again, you are just digging up the dead. Sinning for a Christian is like jumping into a grave and cuddling a corpse. Your own. So don't do it. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. But do you know what? Christ didn't just die to sin. He also rose to life and he's given you a new life too. Listen to verse 4 again as we close. We were buried with him into death so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Do you see that? Yes, you've died to sin. Yes, there'll be things you miss. But you've been given a much better new life. A life that no longer needs to obey your evil desires. I mean, your desires will still be there. You just no longer need to obey them anymore. You're now free to do what God wants and what's good for you. Listen, there is no more exciting life than a life of following Jesus. Living for yourself offers great fun, but ends up just being drab and lonely. But living for Jesus, that is a life of struggle and adventure and is shot through with meaning. And best of all, it has the power of an empty tomb behind it. Do you want to live a real, full life? Keep following Jesus. And when you fail, which you inevitably will, I will too, let him pick you up too, because he is merciful and he will forgive you if you're really sorry and really want to keep following him. Because we are under grace. And grace will keep you going right through to the end. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are under grace, and so when we do inevitably muck up, you are right there to forgive us. And yet, Father, we pray that we would never take advantage of that. We'd never use Jesus and his grace like a rubbish bin, that we can just chuck all of our sin in like it's bottomless and take him for a fool. Father, we pray rather we would know that when he died, we died with him. And so when he died to sin, we died to sin too. We've put it behind us. We're dead to it. Father, we pray that we would live like living people, not like corpses. And we pray that you'd make us joyful through doing it and give you heaps of glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.